Bibles with me to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, the ushers have them here in the aisles. Just go ahead and raise your hand and flag down an usher. He'd love to give you a Bible. John chapter 4. We're going to be talking about gaining a heart for God's harvest. And as we begin to just kind of follow Jesus as he takes these steps and begins to walk along this journey, we are going to hear from the Master about what causes God's heart to beat. And as that's happening, God's going to fill us with his same Holy Spirit that led his Son when he lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. You see, God has caused us and created in us, as we are his children, a desire to be a light to the world. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you are about to do in this next, Lord, just short moment in time. We ask, God, that as we think about your priorities, as we consider what led you through the pathways of the earth when you were here, what leads us through our day-to-day, God, that we will be so in line with you, so in tune with you, that our heart will beat with yours. Jesus, open your word to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God has given to us, or I should say, he's provided for us a perfect example of what it means to trust, to love, and to follow. Can we switch the slide? Thanks, guys. In the back, we're still working on that. Here we go. One more time. And this is me now. Here we are. Okay. A heart for the harvest. God has put within us his desires. Think back on the moment that you met him. And I'm assuming that many of you today have met Jesus Christ. You've walked with him. You've been his personal friend for all of these seasons of your life. Remember that moment when he touched you. For me, it was like yesterday. It was in 1991. So it's been quite some time. But it feels like yesterday when Jesus so filled me with his love. He wiped away all of that darkness. He wiped away all of that brokenness. He took away all of those things that used to weigh me down. And in one moment, as I stepped into his presence in faith, bowed my knee before the almighty creator of the universe, at that moment, he opened my eyes. He opened my heart. He opened my mind. And then he began daily to fill me with himself. You remember those early times? Well, I pray they never end. They never end. Today, we're just going to take one more step closer to the heart of God. We're going to walk with Jesus down a dusty road in Israel 2,000 years ago, and we're going to feel his heartbeat. Our story this morning comes from a time when Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jerusalem. Jerusalem was located in the southern part of Israel. And as they desired to go to the northern part, the area of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the region of Galilee, they had to walk. Now remember, there were no cars, there were no paved roads, there were no buses to catch, there was nothing like that. This journey would take, if they walked directly from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee, it would take normally 2 days. It's a 2-day walk. Because remember, Israel looks just like Palm Desert. You don't just walk all day long. There aren't these perfect streams and all of these shady areas. Most of it is desert. There are some areas that are cultivated. There's some agriculture. There are some water. There is the Jordan River. But it's not an easy place to walk through. So this is a 2-day journey. But along this journey, we remember that there were a group of people called the Samaritans, and they lived in between the capital city of Jerusalem and the region of the Galilee. And the Jewish people so despised the Samaritans that they would take an extra 2 days on their journey as they're walking through the desert so that they wouldn't have to walk through the area that was occupied by those half-breeds, those untouchables, those Samaritans, those people that all Jews at that time avoided with everything in them. You remember these stories. Who did Jesus use when he talked about the man that truly was close to God's heart? The good Samaritan. Why did he use the Samaritan? Because it so shocked the Jews that God would ever be in the heart of a Samaritan. That's how much the Jews despised them. So Jesus, in our story in John chapter 4, he has just witnessed to Nicodemus. You guys remember John chapter 3? The whole dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. The most famous verse in the Bible, God so loves the world, John 3:16. All of that has just taken place. Jesus is now leaving Jerusalem, and as he's walking north, he doesn't go around the Samaritans. Why? Because he has a heart to reach them. He walks right through the center of their community. Now, the disciples, like us oftentimes, were confused. And they're asking themselves, not out loud, but kind of whispering behind Jesus so he can't hear them. Of course, he knew what they were saying. He was God Almighty. They're whispering, why would the Master take us through here? Why wouldn't we just go around those people that are awkward? Why don't we just avoid those half-breeds? They don't worship the way we do. They don't think of God in the same way we do. They don't even hold to the entire Bible. They only hold to the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Only those first 5 books. They don't hold to the rest of the Old Testament. We don't like them. In a sense, they were so uncomfortable because God was leading them to a people that they didn't feel at home with. But Jesus knew Samaritans needed to be reached. Samaritans needed to be touched. And how were they going to be touched? Not by an airplane flying over, dropping some kind of a leaflet that preached the gospel to them. No. Samaritans were going to be reached not by turning on the radio and hearing the gospel message from some distant land. Samaritans were going to be reached because somebody entered their community, dialogued with them, sat with them, ate with them, spent time with them, and revealed God's heart to them. So here we are with this story. Jesus is going through the area of Samaria. He gets to a little town called Sychar. At that town, there was a well just outside. And about this time in the story, it's noon. It's the sixth hour. And sixth hour is 12 noon in Jewish to American time. It was 12 noon. They'd been walking through the desert and they were exhausted. They were thirsty and they were hungry. So Jesus sits down at the well. The disciples go off into the town to try to find something to eat. They were concerned about themselves, about what they were going to eat, what they were going to put on. They were concerned about those things that were going to make them feel comfortable and satisfied. Does that remind you guys of anybody? Us? They were concerned about themselves. But Jesus, that wasn't his priority at the moment. Jesus was concerned with that one woman that was walking out to the well. Now, we know the story that in that culture at that time, if a woman was going to the well by herself, she must have been in some way an outcast in her community. People never go to the well alone. We go to wells like this in Africa today. In Africa, we live just like they lived in Jesus' day. Nothing has changed in that part of the world in 2,000 years. When somebody goes to the well alone, it means that they don't have connection with their community. And if they go at 12 noon, it means they don't want to see anybody else because it is so hot and that water weighs so much. A normal can of water that our African ladies put on their heads weighs over 50 pounds. I mean, just imagine picking up a Sparklets water bottle or an Arrowhead water bottle, putting it on your head and walking for a half mile at 12 noon through the desert. It's absurd. No one would do it. But here Jesus is sitting by this well, knowing that this woman is coming out to get her water. As she begins to put her water jug into the well and draw it up, Jesus starts to dialogue with her. And you remember what she says? She says, why would you, a Jew, interact with me, a Samaritan? We don't even talk to each other. We have so much tension. Why are you even addressing me? And Jesus then begins to talk to her in her heart, begins to speak right into her life. And he begins to explain to her that he is the Savior that they have been waiting for. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews both believed Moses' promise that a Savior was coming. So as Jesus is dialoguing with this woman, he starts to reveal who he is, the Messiah, the coming Savior, the one that they've been waiting for over 1,000 years. This woman becomes so excited that she starts to say, I perceive that you're a prophet. Because Jesus then begins to talk to her about her sin, about intimate things in her life that only he could know. Because he would have not known her because he's never met her before. So without being God, he would have never known those things about her. This woman, through this whole long dialogue, becomes so convinced that Jesus truly is the Savior they've been waiting for. She puts her water jug down. She literally sets aside all of her normal day-to-day things. And she goes running into the town to get the people in the town to come out and meet this man, this Savior. As this woman is running off to meet with her townspeople to bring them to Jesus, the disciples return with some food. And the disciples, you guys remember the story, they say, Jesus, have you eaten? And what does Jesus say? I have food that you know nothing about. Meaning, right now is not the time to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to put on, and my own comfort. Right now, God is going to do an eternal work in somebody's life. God is about to do a revival in this entire town. Yes, we will eat. By that night, Jesus was feasting with the people. They were totally taken care of, but the disciples were so distracted by the day-to-day, they couldn't see that revival was just about to break forth. And that brings us to our scripture this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 35. And I want to look at just one scripture. So the woman is running off. The disciples are returning back. They're confused about why Jesus would ever be talking to this untouchable woman, why he would even spend time with them. And the disciples say, have you eaten? And Jesus says, no, I have not eaten. And don't worry about that right now. This is what we need to focus on. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest, are already white for harvest. What were the disciples looking at? Yes, there were some fields in the area, but they weren't ready to be harvested. These would be physical food. What Jesus is pointing out to the disciples is this group of men wearing white, that's what they would have worn in their culture, walking down the road, coming out to them. Jesus is saying to his disciples that God has people right in front of you that have been with you all of this time, that have been your neighbors, that have been in your community, that have been in your sphere of influence all of this time, but so often because they're not like you, they don't listen to the same music you listen to. They don't live in the same way you do. Maybe they're a little bit different generation. Maybe they're a little older. Maybe they're a little younger. They're just not who you would choose to relax with. God is saying, lift up your eyes and look at them. They are right here in front of us. They are white and ready for harvest. Now, this woman was so excited that she was able to stir up a huge group. We don't know how big it is. We assume maybe it was 50, maybe it was 100 people to come out to meet Jesus. As Jesus continues to talk with them and the disciples are in awe looking at this whole scenario, why would God reach these untouchables? As Jesus begins talking with them, they say, we want to hear more. They invite him back to the town. And the disciples and Jesus spend 2 whole days with these people in the town of Sychar. By the end of that 2 days, the men say to the first lady that Jesus met at the well, they say, we first were interested in meeting this Jesus. We were first interested in knowing this Jesus because of what you said. But now that we've heard his words, now we believe because we have seen him personally. So what happened? Jesus said, instead of avoiding those people that we don't want to be with, Let's walk right through their community. Let's sit down. Let's spend time. Let's ask the Lord to open doors. By the end of 2 days, many people were now born again. They were no longer fighting with the Jews. They were no longer concerned that they were just Samaritans. Now they were children of God. You see, Jesus does eternal works in what we would think of as the mundane things of life. So our point this morning is as we have this heart for the harvest, God is saying to us, they are here. They're right around us. They're all around us. Lift up our eyes. See them. Ask the Lord, Lord, who is it that you've put in my daily path that I've avoided or just simply ignored because I was too busy worrying about what I needed, those things that satisfied me. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Now, we know that missions is simple. It's about loving people. For 5 years, I've been coming once a year, and we've been talking about all of the different great things that God does locally and internationally. And we keep coming back to the simple verse from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 that says, I'll just quote it to you. It says, love one another as I have loved you. And by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples. Evangelism is not complex. Ministering to somebody is not an intense thing. It is simply saying, it's not about me, it's about them. What do they need? How can I love them? And as that love is interacted with, as that love is felt, as you give it and you receive it, then those natural doors open and you share the gospel. And God then begins to do eternal works in your day-to-day scene. You see, the time is now. We can't delay. We can't wait. The harvest is ready. It's ready to be brought into eternity. Last night, the Harvest Crusade. Again tonight, the Harvest Crusade here in Southern California. Thousands of people are rushing forward to stand in front of a pulpit and say, I want to bow my knee to the Father. Well, that's a wonderful thing to see because we see this evangelist that's in the spotlight with all of his gifts. It's a wonderful thing to see, but I'll tell you this. There is no difference between you witnessing to your neighbor and Pastor Greg Laurie getting up and talking to 10,000 people. It's all the same thing. Tell them your testimony. Spend time with them. Love them. The time is now. God does not want your abilities. He simply wants your availability. Let me say it again. God does not want your ability. He wants your availability. Well, now I would like to take you on a journey to Africa. And as we watch this short 2-minute video, think about the things that God is doing in some of the most difficult lands on earth. You see, I have the privilege of being with my Africans in South Sudan, in northern Kenya, in the middle of the war, and watching God do radical things there, and then come back here and watch God do the same thing. Now, we're not at war. Now, we have issues with our politics. There's no doubt about that. We won't even go into the issues with our politics for this season. There's no doubt about it. But God is on the move. And so as you're watching what's going on overseas, know this, the same God that sustains my missionaries in foreign lands is the same God that sustains us. Missions is our priority. As we watch this video, we're going to see the children that you are supporting, many of you. We're going to see a new Bible college that's being raised up to send more African missionaries into more unreached areas like the Samaritans were in Jesus' day. We are also going to see a new medical clinic that we've just opened. And in this grand opening, it's been open for a while, but we've expanded it. In this grand opening, the people are celebrating, saying, thank you for coming and loving us. Thank you for coming and loving us. And let me just tell you this before you see the video. When God called me to Africa, I was scared to death. Scared to death. There is no way that this guy could ever be involved with something that big. There is no way. And then the Lord said, just trust me. Just take that step of faith. One day at a time, one step at a time, I will provide the finances. I will provide what you need. I will provide everything, meaning physically, emotionally, spiritually, I will provide for you. So let's just take a moment and take a journey to Africa.
God loves you. God became a man and lived on this earth to show you how much He loves you.
Without the Word of God in Africa, we will be always at war.
That will transform the whole world. That will change people. And He gave this responsibility to simple people like each and every one of us. Simple people washed by the blood of Jesus, given this responsibility. They are people, and they are counting on you. They are counting on us. When will we come and say, Christ has sent me to deliver His message to you? Brothers and sisters, mission is our priority. Mission is our priority.
That was a little excerpt from a message that our African leader, Pastor James, which you all met last year when he came to visit, he was talking to the students, and he said to the students, we are here to represent God. Missions is our priority. Of course we're going to take care of our families. Of course we're going to take care of our communities. Of course we're going to do those normal things. But all of those things in and of themselves are going to fade into nothing. Reaching souls is what matters most. Missions is our priority. Now, you guys remember my story, and you remember the kind of the underlying part of my story. I told this to you many years ago, so I won't repeat it. But God uses fools. If you know today that you were a fool, you are the first step into being prepared for God to use you. We had talked some time back about how God will allow us to be in situations where we'll risk everything. And we're living in that refugee camp. This was now, 15 years back. And we just gave birth to our first little girl. And there was Ebola. There was malaria. There was tribal violence. There were rebels moving around the community. And when we brought our little girl into that refugee camp at 6 weeks old, they said, now we know you love us. We know you love us. You've proven your love to us simply by being here. We've had a lot of adult visitors, but nobody's ever come with their child. And after 4 years of living in that broken refugee camp with this beautiful little gift of God that God gave to us, the people said, thank you for coming. You see, God had spoken to my wife and I's heart years earlier and said, lift up your eyes and look at South Sudan. Look at millions of refugees that have no hope, nowhere to go. They barely have food. Look at them. And as we did that, we said, okay, Lord, we're willing to follow you anywhere. We're willing to take those risks. As we did that, then the people caught the fire. And when they caught the fire, then they said, you have shown us what it means to be evangelists, to be missionaries, to simply love people. We want to go back into the war zone and finish the Great Commission amongst unreached tribes. Now, you see, I didn't realize that my response to God's call was going to affect 10, 20, 30 other to respond to God's call on their life. And so our student said, now we're lifting up our eyes and not just looking at the things that are happening around us in this refugee camp that now has a bit more medicine, has a bit more schooling, has some more stability. We see that the reality of eternity is those that have never heard are still waiting. We're going to leave the little that we have to go and give all so that others can hear the message. And so the Africans that went out met with these tribes, and the tribe says, come open our eyes. We are dying, and we need to know who God is. Remember that tribe that we first went into, the forgotten people, the Taus, so broken, so poor, nowhere to go, no hope. They are no longer like this. They are completely changed because a group of refugees said, God is going to use us. No matter how poor we are, no matter how little we have, God is going to use us. And so now God has allowed us to start a little school. And we've talked about this school before. It's called Little Lambs Academy. We have 200 students. We started with five, and they were kindergartners, so they were like little lambs. And then each year it went from 5 students to 15 to 30 to 50, and each year it grows. And so now we have up to, I think it's 8th grade. So we have from kindergarten to 8th grade, 200 students. 50 of those students were from that forgotten tribe that had never held the pen or pencil in their hand. They had zero hope. Now they are filled with God's love. Why? Because a group of people said, your souls are worth it. What you need is greater than my need. I'm going to come to your community and be a part of it. And so Little Lambs Academy is literally laying a godly foundation for a group of children that without the missionaries coming would have most likely died, because we only have half of our children reach the age of 5 because of the war and the disease. They most likely would have died if they didn't pass away. They would be without hope completely. They would be broken. But God has allowed us to send missionaries in. These children love their school. I go in every morning and they start with devotions. And they all sing. And if you guys have ever seen a group of African children get together, there's no need for instruments. There's no need to stir them up. You know, you get a bunch of American kids and they're like half asleep and they're on their iPhones. That doesn't happen over there. All you do is say, let's sing. And one of the kids will jump up and start a song and then all the kids join in. These children love God and they love their school. They love their life. It is a part of what we do. This is something that God is going to do in your community as well as use you to do this halfway around the world. You see, when we met these kids, they were broken. They're still coming to us from the hillsides. And when they come in that first week, they literally, there's no other way to describe it, they look like zombies. They're just somber. And they walk around like with this hollow look in their eyes. And they're just, and then after a while, they start to realize somebody loves us. Somebody's going to give us 3 meals a day. Somebody's going to tuck us in the night. Somebody's going to tell us about a God that we've never heard. Their lives are changing. What are we giving them the opportunity to do? Just be children. Just play. Just have fun. So this photo was the kids running out of class to go to their physical education, their PE time. And you can see they're doing their stretches before they play soccer. These kids are unbelievable. They are the most amazing children to work with. We have African and American missionaries that work with these kids on a full-time basis, discipling them. So it's not just food. It's not just clothing. They get all of that. It's not just medicine, which they get well. They are discipled. Sometimes for these kids, when we reach out our hands and we say, can we pray together? They look at us like, what does that mean? Remember, they have no churches. They're unreached. They're not Africans with churches. These are Africans with nothing except witchcraft. And maybe in our culture, we would understand it as voodoo. That's all they know. We reach out and we say, there's a God that loves you. There's a God that wants to know your name. There's a God that's going to fill you. And they look around and they see all these other kids happy. And they think, how can those kids be from my tribe and be that happy? Because those kids have been experiencing God's love for a whole season of their life. They're discipled. They're prayed for. They're cared for. They love being in God's presence. The same thing is going to happen as you reach out, as you lift up your eyes to kids in your own community that are isolated, that are broken, that need you. Now, one of the greatest things about our school is some of our kids are now in high school. These boys, there's about 5 of them. They're from the Taus tribe, remember? Many years ago, never heard the gospel. They are so filled with the love of God that they've come to our head teacher, which is their head teacher. He's one of our pastor missionaries, an African man. And they said, you came to our tribe out in the middle of nowhere, and you brought us the gospel. And as we walk around this community where our school is located now, which is not in the remote tribal area, it's more in a city, as we walk around this community, we realize there's no churches for like 500 homes that live up there. And there's no churches for another 1,000 homes that are down there. And so what they said is, every night, can we go to a different part of our little village, our little city, and can we plant churches? Now, these are high school boys that have just heard the gospel a few years earlier. They are so changed and so excited about the reality of eternity that someone lifted up their eyes and looked at them. Now, these boys, now remember, we don't tell them to do this. This isn't like a program. We don't bring them in and say, this is what you're going to do when you get to the age of 16. They said, somebody came to us. We want to go to them. We have now planted 3 churches with high school boys, previously unreached, are now pastoring little home community house churches in the middle of nowhere. This is what God does. This is what you are supporting. This is what we as a church are a part of. And then we have our medical clinic. So moving from the school to the medical clinic. The medical clinic is located in a tribe that is so remote and so distant that on my first visit, I didn't know if I would come back. Have you ever been in a situation where you drive into a certain community and you think, was this a good idea? Should I have done this? That's what it was like the first time I went to go visit where our medical clinic is. We got to the largest tree, which there aren't that many trees. Remember, it's an open desert. This is a huge tree. And our pastor, Pastor James, the African leader, he said, we have to go meet with the elders. As we pulled up in our little Land Cruiser, we saw about 10 men sitting in a huge circle. As we got closer, I realized that they weren't wearing anything. These were full-grown, naked men sitting underneath the shade tree in the afternoon. And as I kind of looked around, I noticed there were spears. There were these big knives with this kind of leather thing to keep it from hurting anybody when they're walking. Huge, you know, these weapons of war. And then machine guns. And the tree had a bunch of machine guns against it. So I thought, okay, first, the nudity is really awkward, right? This whole thing, I'm a little afraid. I don't know, Lord. Are you really calling me to this? You raised me, Lord, in America. You raised me in Southern California. I don't know nothing like this. And the Lord said, just take those steps of faith. Go out there and meet those men. So I went out and I sat with them and I met them. I tried to speak their language. I tried to speak mine. But it was more just a greeting, just a hello. We are here for you. Since that time, God has been doing miracles. I told you the story of Gisma. She was that lady that we met at our clinic. She had walked for 3 days through the desert. And as she was walking, she was hemorrhaging because she was 6 months pregnant. By the time she reached our medical clinic, it was after midnight. The gates were closed. The doctors were asleep. There was no one there. Remember, we only have a couple staff members. It's not like we have a huge hospital that can stay open 24 hours. It's not practical in this part of the world. She reached our medical clinic. She miscarried her child right there at the gate at about 2 in the morning. We got up the next morning at 6 to open the gates to welcome the people in, and we found her weeping. We buried her child. We helped her deal with the hemorrhaging because she was going to die of blood loss. We were able to cure that part of it. And we were there with her. And that day I was there visiting and we talked with her and she was just weeping. So Pastor James says to her, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? And she said, no, I have no idea who he is. In a sense, is he a friend of yours? Are you going to introduce me to him? No idea that God became a man 2,000 years ago and walked on this earth. That day she gave her heart to the Lord. And then she walked away from us for days to the desert. We don't know where she is. We don't even know where her village is. It's just somewhere up there in the hills in one of the hundreds of villages that are there. That day, she met the Lord. These stories happen every single day. Why do we lift up our eyes? Because right now in South Sudan, 1 out of every 7 women die giving birth. In America, it's 1 out of 45,000 die giving birth. I mean, do we know anybody that's lost their life giving birth? No, because we have C-sections and all of the modern technologies. But in South Sudan, 1 out of every 7 women die giving birth. We are there ministering to them constantly. We were recently able to open up a huge development where we can take care of women and children. This picture that you're seeing is about as big as this room. That's about how big the new part of the medical clinic is. It's a huge area where we can bring in beds for the little guys, for the ladies giving birth, for all of the different situations. And so as we started this new hospital, as we opened this up, it took us 10 years to complete it because there's nothing out there. As we opened it up, we had a celebration. The ladies came that day with whistles and all of their tribal gear. As I arrived, the noise was so loud from the whistles, I wanted to turn around and go the other direction. I was like, Lord, this is great, but it's kind of like when you give a group of kids whistles in a park and they stand right next to you and blow it in your ear all day long and you think, that was not a good idea. But you could not stop these ladies from rejoicing. You'll see on their arms, they have these goat tails. When they kill the goat to eat the goat, they take the tail of the goat and they make this little band that comes off their arm. So when you enter into their community and they want to welcome you in their culture, they take these goat tails and they hit you with them. Now, it doesn't hurt. It just looks a little awkward coming towards you. It's a soft tail. You know, it's like being hit by your cat's tail. It doesn't hurt you. So they're whipping us with these goat tails. And what they're saying is, culturally, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us. And they're whipping us and they're doing this. And then as they're doing, because they're bouncing the whole time, you can't stop them. As they're bouncing, they've got bottle caps tied on their legs so they sound like jingle bells. So they're going, ch-ch-ch-ch, hear all this noise going on. The goat tails are whipping and the whistles all day long. Wah, wah, wah. Unbelievable celebration. We had all these speeches and all these things that were going on. As soon as one speech would end, 20 or 30 ladies would jump up, blow their whistles, march around the community, and then they'd sit back down and something else would happen. You could not stop these people from rejoicing. We asked a few of the ladies to stand up and kind of, you know, give a testimony of why this medical clinic is significant to them. And one lady got up and she said, before you came, about 15 years back, we had a measles epidemic and we had nowhere to get the medicine. And we heard that there was medicine for our children that were dying. A lot of them were dying. We heard that there was medicine, but it was not in our tribal area. It was in another tribal area. And so in desperation with our dying children in our arms, we walked through the neighboring tribe, which is our enemy, and they've been in a blood feud for many generations. We walked through, and our own people were being massacred on the road by the warring tribe, as they were simply trying to get medicine with their children that were dying. And she said entire families were wiped out. And they knew, this is how desperate the people were, they knew the measles was going to wipe them out at one time. And so instead of just waiting to die, they said maybe some of us will make it through and get the medicine and make it back and remain as a, you know, a vibrant community. They were massacred along the road. So she's sharing these testimonies. And then she said, but now we're safe. Now we're safe. Now we have hope, not just to live physically, but we're hearing the message of the gospel and we're going to live eternally. My question is are there people like this in our own community? Are there shut-ins? Are there people that are around that just need us to reach out? Reach out. I was talking to one of your church members this morning about driving out to a really remote area right here in the desert, where people are living without air conditioning in 120 degrees summertime. Just reach out. Love them. Now we are safe. A government official stood up during this medical clinic grand opening, and he shared to the people, this was a man from another tribe, from another part of the country. He shared and he says, you know, and he's pointing at me because they call me the white man. Just, there's no like problem with calling somebody that. There's no racial slurs over there. They just said, you see white man here? And all the people are like, yeah, we see him. He kind of stands out. He doesn't really blend in. And he goes, you see white man here? People like him came to my tribe. This is a government official. Came to my tribe when I was a little boy. And we wanted to reject his teachings. We wanted to reject his concept of medicine. We wanted to reject his technology. But when we accepted it, we realized not only were we being changed from within by God, but we were being changed from without by this medicine, by all of these things that these Americans and these white people are bringing. And so what this African leader said, and I didn't know him, I had never met him, I had no idea what he was going to say. He said to the local people that I'm trying to minister to, trust the white guy. He's here to love you. He represents God. He represents all things that are good. Trust him. Open your hearts to him. Open your homes to him. You see, God was preaching the gospel for us. It wasn't me trying to figure it all out. God was arranging it around us. And then the greatest privilege of my life, James said, Rob, we want you to actually do the gospel presentation during this grand opening. And I said to him, are you serious? Bro, you speak 7 languages. And between our staff, maybe 15 languages because they're from all over parts of Africa. Why would the guy that doesn't speak the language be the one that gives the message? And they just said, we've been praying about it and we really feel God wants you to give the message. It was the worst gospel presentation I've ever given in my life from my point of view. So I'm just encouraging you. When God calls you to step out, just do it. Just step out and do it. I'm stuttering. I'm stumbling. I have no idea what I'm saying. I'm trying to think about their faces, and this tribe would think of it this way, and that tribe would think of it that way. And I was so confused trying to figure it out. The Lord just says, tell your testimony. Share with them about my love. Tell them I came to this earth and I died for their sin and I want to forgive them. I want to deliver them. I want to set them free. And as I was preaching the gospel, this is why it was the greatest privilege of my life, even though it was one of the hardest moments of my life, as I was preaching the gospel and I was looking around. Remember, it's the middle of the day. It's burning hot. People are starting to fall asleep, of course, because the white guy has no idea what he's talking about. The person that was the most attentive was the chief. He was leaning in. He was listening. Now, this was a man that would kind of shun me before. Like, I don't know who you are. I don't know if I should trust you. We've had people come and try to steal things from us before. I don't know if I should trust you. As I'm preaching the everlasting gospel in the middle of nowhere, the chief is leaning in. Now, culturally in this part of the world, they don't come forward and raise their hands and make decisions individually. Now, they have to decide about the Lord individually, but normally it happens as a group event. The chief will say, I have considered, I have thought about, I have met this Jesus. We as a tribe, we need to do this. And then the people come forward and make individual decisions. The way these people work, it's all about the chief. And God was working on his heart. Now, he hasn't come forth yet, and sometimes it takes years before they even say anything about what's happening in their hearts. Just a cultural thing. He hasn't come forth to say there's revival, but I'm telling you this, I am bracing myself. I'm bracing myself to say, Lord, are you really serious that this foolish white guy that stumbled through every part of that gospel presentation was a part of seeing the chief and then the ripple effect of tens of thousands from his tribe born again? Why do we live? Why are we here? Yes, I love my family. Yes, I provide for my own. Yes, I take care of those that I love. But I need to stop and lift up my eyes and say, God, eternity is at stake. These people need to be reached. Now, as all this is happening, our medical clinic has a lot of activity. It's very busy. We have a lot of great medical staff. They love the Lord, but none of them have this deep passion for evangelism. So James and I were praying, Lord, bring us an evangelist to our medical clinic. And God brought a man from a tribe that's five tribes away from the top of the hill. They're called the Nyongatom people. I can't even say it right, actually. I have to pinch my nose. There's Nyongatom. That's how they would understand it once I pinch my nose. The Nyongatom people, this one guy hears the gospel, gets saved, comes to our clinic. We don't even know where he came from. He just showed up out of the desert and said, I would like a job. Can I work with you? And we said, well, tell us about yourself. He said, well, I just met Jesus. And we're thinking, a Nyongatom met Jesus? How did that happen? I mean, this guy's from the middle of nowhere. And he said, I have a passion for evangelism, but I have no medical skills. Can I be the janitor? And we said, that's a perfect fit. So every day when all the people are coming, he mops up and takes care of everything. And as he's doing that, he sets out this audio Bible. And he starts to play the gospel, the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's playing it in their language, and they're listening to the gospel for the first time, many of them. And as they listen to a whole chapter of the gospels or something from their own language, they're hearing about the Lord. And then the janitor says to each of them, what's your ailment? Can I pray with you? Can I ask Jesus, the guy that we're hearing the stories about, to touch your life? And so the evangelist is become our main guy, and he uses what we call the talking Bible. God is touching thousands every month. You are supporting this. Your church is a part of this. This is what God is doing amongst the unreached. Now, let's step into a new realm. This is one of the world's largest refugee camps. It's home to 250,000 people in the barren desert. 250,000 people. They have no home. They have no country. There is no way out. They are entirely or completely trapped in this refugee camp desert situation. I took this photo from the plane, and I tried to get the whole camp. I've never been able to do it. It's so big, you could be snapping shots for 5 minutes as you're flying by in these little Missions Aviation Fellowship flights that fly over the camp. This is like putting people in the center of the desert and building a tent and parking stalls as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west, 250,000 people trapped in this desert. They represent over 10 different nations in this refugee camp. They've all fled there because of war and because of problems they had at home. So James and I were praying about starting a missionary training college. You see, a lot of the people in the refugee camp, they're not unreached. They're reached by the gospel, but they have no hope. They have no training. They have no education. So we started this little missionary college, and I'm showing you the front of it to tell you this. All ministry starts simple. There's no grand scheme. There's no beautiful building. There might be, at least in my situation, a little mud church. And the pastor says, I have a passion to become a missionary into the unreached tribes. And I know 10 other churches with a handful of people in each of those churches that want to come every day and go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Will you train us? Will you teach us the word? And so we have found that in ministry, we don't just lift up our eyes and look at the people that have the need. We look at future leaders and we begin to invest our time and our energy into people that can take over for us if God was to take us home sooner than we think, or if simply God wants to use us times ourselves. So it's not just myself and Pastor James. It's now this huge group of Bible college students, and we believe that in the next decade, we won't just be reaching 10,000 people in South Sudan. We might be reaching 1 million people in 10 new countries, going into these places, humble beginnings, and just loving them. One lady stood up during our Bible college grand opening. Her name was Grace, and Grace said, I have been praying for years. And remember, she's living in the desert in a tent. She's trapped. She has nowhere to go. She can't just jump on a bus or get a car and leave. She's trapped. She said, Lord, I want to be trained. I want to know you. I want to know your word. I want to be used by you. And she says that day, as we were doing this opening orientation for the Bible college, she said, I want to tell you that just you sitting here with us in this room, there's 20 Africans and a few Americans, just you sitting here tells me that God has been hearing my prayers for all of these years. Thank you for coming. How many people in our community are in prayer right now and they don't have anyone to touch them? Thank you for coming. We need to show up. We need to be there. We need to be a part of them. We have made it through the Old Testament with our students. We started this in January. So right now we're just about finishing with the Old Testament. These guys are on fire. They are totally on fire. They are saying to us, when we first started, we thought maybe it was just schooling. It was just going to be education. But now that we see that this is why Jesus became a man, this is why we're born again today, so that we can tell others that have never heard, we want to take this back to nations. And they're talking now about 10 nations they want to reach. One man is from Congo. So with the Congolese pastor, he said, I need to go into my area of Congo. And he's praying about reaching the pygmies. Have you ever heard that whole argument about, does anybody ever reach the unreached pygmies in Africa? That's always been like this cliche thing. So I asked the Congolese man, I said, tell me about the pygmies, because we talk about them in the West, like, you know, this thing, but what are they like? He goes, well, what we believe, because he's a normal height Congolese man, he said, what we believe about the pygmies is if you go into their area, they will kill you. So when God begins to call me to reach my own people, the pygmies, they're from my country, but they're not from my tribe, to reach them, I'm going to risk my life. They could kill me the day that I walk in. And they said, thank you so much for training us, but how are we going to continue to be trained while we're out there? So as we're praying about reaching the pygmies and reaching these other nations and all this stuff, God has allowed us to purchase these little solar Bibles. On one side, there's a little solar panel. On the other side, there's a speaker. In this, we have put into it the entire Bible, at least in this one, it's in English so that we can understand it. We can put any language we want into this. So when they hit one button, they hear it from Genesis to Revelation. Remember, these people are audio learners. The other button is Pastor Chuck teaching through the Bible. because you see, most of our students could speak English. And so we bought them these to become literally seminaries in their pocket. We train them, we pray with them, we disciple them, and for $30, we send them out with a seminary in their pocket, and they listen to the Word of God over and over. They are being trained. They are going to be reached. God is doing miracles. Now, with a presentation like this, I know that your hearts are stirred. Lord, how can I help them? How can I be a part of that? And so when we talk about partnership, we use what we call the rope analogy. You guys all know William Carey. He's the father of modern missions. In the late 1700s, William Carey went into India. He was one of the first Western missionaries to go into Asia. When he went into India, he said to his support team in England and in America, "If you're willing to hold the rope, I will go down into the pit. But if you let go of the rope, of course God will help me, but I will be lost on my own. But if you're willing to have your hand on one side of the rope, I have my hand on the other side of the rope, we can finish the job. We can finish the Great Commission." And so today, that's what I'm saying to you, is if you want to be a part of what we are doing. Now, many of you, and I've known you for many years, you're already a part of this. Just be encouraged by this message. If you're not a part of this and you want to, we need people to hold the rope and to be a part of what God is doing amongst the unreached overseas. Now, in our ministry, we make a commitment that 100% of any donations that go to our African children or our African staff or our medical clinic, 100% of that money gets to Africa. I raise my personal support separately so we can make this 100% commitment. Many of you already do, but if you want to add a child or sponsor a child for the first time, I will have pictures of our Sudanese children outside on the table when service is over. You can come outside, you can find a child, you can see their photo, you can read about their history on the back, and for $15 a month, we will support that child. This is 3 meals a day, this is clothing, this is education, this is everything they need, and most importantly, the gospel. Most importantly, the security of the Lord all around them. So we have children that can be supported for $15 a month. We also have our national missionaries. These are the guys that are the tip of the spear, the young ladies, the ones that are going out. We support them for a few $100, and so we ask Americans to give 15 each. We collect many $15 donations together and support them per month for a few $100, and they are the ones that are actually making this happen. Then our medical clinic. Our medical clinic is always in need. We have starvation happening at the moment. South Sudan's in the midst of a civil war. Just this week, I was on the phone with our medical director, and he said, "We can't get medicine in. We can barely get food in. There's robberies up and down the road. The government's falling apart. It's just a mess." And who suffers? The women and the children in every situation. So we have a medical clinic, and we raise money for that. We always need help with that. And then my family and I, we raise our own support. We live simple. We own our own home. We have no mortgage. We own our cars. We have no leases or any kind of cost. We keep our cost simple, but we still raise support. And the church itself, through your tithes, you guys do support my family, and that is an absolute blessing. And then we have a ministry called Most Needed. Most Needed is simply whatever is the greatest need for that month. So this month it might be medicine, it might be refugees, it might be starvation, we have no idea. But each month we get together and we say, what is the greatest need? Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Ask the Lord, "Lord, give me a heart, not just for the pictures and the stories in Africa. Give me a heart for my people right next door. Give me a heart for those in my community. God, I need you to move in my life." Let me tell you this, when you lift up your eyes and you look at the fields that are all around you and you take those steps of faith in due season, you will then cause a ripple effect to spread through our community. We are broken right now because our election season is so difficult. How could we have gotten to this place? It's because we've been silent. It's because we've been sheltered. It's because we've cloistered together. Let us be the light that God has called us to be. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Let's pray. Lord, we just worship you for who you are. We thank you, God, for your calling on our life. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, for what you are going to do. We ask, Jesus, that you will so fill us with passion, that as your heart beats, our heart will respond. Lord, as we close this service in prayer, I pray, God, that you will cause us to lift our hands, to stand and worship, to, Lord, literally lay our lives at your feet afresh this morning and saying, Lord, we thank you for what you've done in us, and we ask you, Lord, to do more through us. Jesus, we need you. We know that we're not able, but we want to be available. We worship you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.